start by way of just a brief introduction. Micah is who is like Yahweh, and that's absolutely true. Who is like Yahweh? There's none like him. Of course, Yahweh being the Old Testament name for God. Micah's ministry spanned basically 750 to 686 B.C. Some scholars disagree on that. This is kind of an in-between on the two, at least the two sides. I kind of put it in this realm. So he was a contemporary of Isaiah. So when you think of Micah, think of Isaiah, because they prophesied about the same time. And Micah was very well respected within Judaism and within the people of Israel. His message was very tough, and trying to get this message across to how we can look at it today, just be aware and mindful of the fact that the Assyrians will not show up at your door. But anyway, characteristics of the book: three divisions, pretty neatly divided, 1 and 2, 3 through 5, 6 through 7. Chapters are very neat. They're about 15 verses in length. It's a good book to start the year with. And it does come from one of the tough books of the Old Testament. Most pastors won't preach on this because it's kind of tough and seems archaic. But to me, personally, the Bible is relevant for any age, for any time. And yes, we can make application to our lives. Each section, each sermon that Micah preaches begins with a theme of "Hear, O Israel, hear God, listen to him," those types of things. You're going to see that as we go through. Matter of fact, "Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention." In other words, Micah is saying something very important to them. He's saying, "I want you to listen to what I'm getting ready to say." And actually, for the Israelites, it was pretty devastating. Poetry. I found it interesting that when I went through chapter 1, how Micah played with cities' names and did a reversal of them. So we'll see that as we go through, and hopefully I won't butcher too many of the names that we'll look at today. I've practiced them all week, but I'm not sure. My head's not quite right, so we'll see what happens. Again, let me just say this, and some people think that Micah probably shouldn't be preached on a morning. I disagree with that. I think that it can be preached. Basically, because the message is tough and it sometimes repeats itself, but that doesn't mean that we can't use it and we can't preach from it. So I'm very pleased to bring this series to you. First of all, we must listen to God's word. That's the fill in the blank there on the outline in the back of the bulletin if you're visiting. I call it playing along with pastor, filling in the blanks. Notice the word of the Lord came to Micah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem in verse 1. Two things. The word "came" focuses on God's presence. So Micah wasn't just speaking on his own. He wasn't just throwing these words out by himself. There was the essence of God's presence. But not only that, he had a vision. So God not only was with Micah, but he also let Micah see the future of the nation of Israel. So here we have an issue of inerrancy or divine inspiration. This man right here, very intelligent man, worldly. He teaches at North Carolina at Chapel Hill. If we can't be sure that the words are right, how can they be inerrant without error as evangelicals believe? Let me say this. And the reason I say that is sometimes, particularly in this book, people sometimes tend to question, is Micah's message relevant? I went through and looked at the Hebrew. I looked at the language, because I actually have the original manuscripts from the program that I work with. And I'm able to view this stuff. And I'll just tell you, honestly, as I go through the Bible, I see no contradictions. I see no conflicts with any of the original manuscripts. I see something that you would have to, I'm not even sure man could devise a program where you would take Genesis and make it come through all the way through the rest of the Bible. I don't think that's done by man. I think that's done by God. And Micah starts here, the word of the Lord came to Micah. That means God's presence was with him. Not only that, God gave him a vision to see what was going to happen to the nation of Israel, north and south. This is what I think. Denials of inerrancy are denials of God's truthfulness to us. So in other words, if we don't believe the Bible, and when we read the word of the Lord that came to Micah, if we don't see that as coming from God, that is a foundational issue right up front. Because if you don't have that basis down, and we absolutely cannot trust the word of God, what do we have to stand on? This becomes just literature. It becomes just a book written by men. And of course, when you get into the feminist side of the house, then Paul was a bigot and he didn't like women. And you get into all that. You got to come to the place. You have got to come to the place in your life. And I know most of you have. I'm preaching to the choir. I realize that. But this is God's word from Genesis 1:1 through the end of Revelation. And we can absolutely stand on it and believe it and hold to it. What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says this, 2 Peter 1:21, "For no prophecy, Micah, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." In other words, when Micah writes these words, the Holy Spirit is present, moving him along to write these words, and they are divinely inspired. If it's God's word, we can trust it. If it's God's word, we can believe it. And if it's God's word, we can study it. And if it's God's word, we can hold to it. So Micah begins right up front letting us know that this is not his words, that it came from God. And of course, if you want to really know where I stand on this, the Bible is completely inerrant, without error, any mistakes. So when I read this verse 1, I am reading what God says to me. Yes, Micah wrote it. God used individuals to write the Bible, but the fact is, it's his word. Now we go to the setting, verse 1b. You'll notice that it was in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Let's get a map. I think this would be helpful. When we talk about, we're looking at a divided kingdom. You have the north, which is Israel, and you have the south, which is Judah. There will be a pop quiz on the outline next week, so please pay attention. Don't fall asleep. Up here, Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom. Jerusalem is the capital of the southern kingdom. So when Micah is speaking to the nation, he is speaking to the north, to Samaria, the capital, and he's speaking to the south, Jerusalem, and all that was down in Judea. Now, primarily, his message, along with Isaiah, was to the south, but he does mention the north, and he mentioned it a couple of times here in chapter 1. But his primary message is to the southern kingdom of Judah. So, these three kings, he probably prophesied just till the beginning of Hezekiah's reign, and then Micah was done. But the nation of Israel, let's kind of go through some things quickly. At the time that Micah and Isaiah wrote, Israel was spiritually dark. The nation was fully corrupt. There was idolatry, social issues. And so Isaiah had to write, and Micah wrote under God's direction to the nation. Matter of fact, you go back over and you kind of look at the setting during this period, you could almost put a map of America on it. You could just overlay America and you would have the same type of spiritual issues. Golda Jean, the outline or the newspaper article she gave me there, spiritual darkness. That's what we live in. This is how we're to function as Christians in this environment. This is the environment that we have. It's too bad, but it is. And by the way, the church has lost its focus. Not just this church, but all the churches has lost its focus. Take our sins seriously. And we first of all look at God's holiness. Now notice verse 2. Hear, O peoples, all of you, listen, O earth, and all it contains. And let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Here, God now is going to make some charges against his people. It's ironic, because usually when God is on the move here in this text, by the way, you'll notice, for behold, the Lord is coming out of his holy place in verse 3. God is actually moving. Do you know when God usually moved in the nation of Israel's life, north, south, particularly when you had a divided kingdom, when God would move, he would move on their behalf usually. Do you remember in the book of Ruth when we went through, God saw the plight of Israel and he went down and he visited the nation, and of course Ruth came back and the whole story unfolds. Normally God would come down and visit in a good way. This is a bad way in which the Lord comes. Now notice verse 3. For behold, the Lord is coming from his place. Here God is coming from this temple, which we cannot see, his holy temple. This holy God is coming down to this place on earth. He will come down. And here you have a theophany, or a temporary manifestation of God. He will come down and tread on the high places. By the way, the words high places probably is a reference to the pagan idolatry temple worship that was taking place. They were up on the high places. And this is very metaphoric. Micah and God working together. He's telling them, I'm coming down to visit your adultery, your idolatry. Notice God cannot be stopped. The mountains, verse 4, the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be split like wax before a fire, like water poured down a steep place. I love this picture. This guy is crazy, standing up there. Isaiah, or Micah's picture, and if I say Isaiah, it's because they're contemporaries and I get them interchanged. But this picture that Isaiah wants to paint is of a great waterfall, massive waterfall, and what it suggests, that nothing will be able to withstand God's judgment. And by the way, when we talk about God's judgment, that's part of his character. God is a loving God, absolutely. But what's missing a lot of times, and maybe it's, I don't do it, but what's missing a lot of times is the other side of God, which is the wrathful, vengeful side of God. There is that dimension of God. There is a day when God is going to judge the world for sin. And the reason he's going to judge the world for sin is because we are sinful people. We are outside of him, and we need Christ. And so God is very, very forthright in his word that there will come a day when we will stand before judgment. And for us, before the bema seat of Christ, and we will not be judged according to our sin, but because of what we have done with him and our works. God cannot be stopped. But then Micah doesn't stop there. He goes to our sinfulness. Let's look at verses 5 through 7. And all of this is for the rebellion of Jacob. By the way, Israel was often called Jacob in Scripture. So I'm not sure this is exactly Jacob, but it's probably a reference to the nation of Israel. And for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? Where was Samaria? Which capital? Oh boy, you guys are in trouble next week. Samaria is what? North. He says, is it not Samaria? North. So you already know what's going to be on the quiz. What is the high place of Judah? Where's Judah? South. Good. Is it not Jerusalem? North or south? South. Very good. You know, in one sense, he's pointing out the sinfulness of the nation. In one sense, we are sinners. You guys realize that, right? We're sinners saved by the grace of God. In another sense, unlike the nation of Israel, at least this particular part, they did not have the righteousness of Christ to cover them. Can you imagine reading this? Can you imagine Micah's voice preaching this message? And the nation of Israel hears that not only is the north corrupt, but the south is corrupt. How do you think the people took that? I'm not really sure. I know it had to sting them, because how now God's going to come down and he's going to judge us. And by the way, parallels, not that the Assyrians, by the way, the Assyrians was the ones that God used. But there is a day coming. Let's keep this in mind. There's a day coming when we will stand before God and give an account. The world will. For I will make Samaria. What's Samaria? Good. You guys are going to remember that if nothing else. Samaria north, a heap of ruins in an open country. He's going to devastate them. Planting places for a vineyard. I will pour her stones down into a valley and will lay bare. Actually, the word means nakedness. Will lay bare her foundations, which ironically, because of temple prostitution that takes place later, is a play on words. So Micah is very clear. All of her idols will be smashed. I think that's the high places that Micah was talking about. All of her earnings will be burned with fire. And all of her images I will make desolate. Happy New Year. That's a tough message. It really is. For she collected them from a harlot's earnings. That is the temple prostitutes. And the earnings of a harlot they will return. So in other words, and I think there's a parallel for us here. You say, temple prostitution, there's a parallel? I think there is. They would give their money to temple prostitutes, and then they would take that money and they would give to God. And God would say, I'm not going to accept that. That is ridiculous. This is from a prostitute. And I thought about how we can make the transition. And because it talked about worship in the temple, I think it could refer to our hearts too. Why did you come here today? Seriously, why did you come? You probably came to worship. But how's your heart? Because see, no matter what it is, it has to be about the heart issue for us. We don't come to be seen by men. We don't come to watch men watch us give money. We come because we love God. That's the way we're supposed to be. And I think that anything that is other than that is a perversion and pollution of worship of God. I think you could make the transition. We give our monies, we give all of our, you know, stuff, but if our hearts aren't right, I'm not sure. I'm just not sure. I think it could be a problem. And I think one thing is that it would be good for us to review when we come through those doors why we're here to worship. Do we come just to listen to a sermon? Do we come to sing a few songs and go home? Or do we really love God, and are we here because we want to worship him? I think that's a fair question, questions to ask. But he talks about our sinfulness. And I thought about this, at least this last point. It kind of hit me too this week. Because when you start looking at all this and you see what Micah is doing here, he's trying to set the nation up to say, you're sinful. You need to listen to God. The good news in all of this is there will be a remnant, and Micah actually talks about Christ. Not in chapter 1, but he does talk about Christ coming up. So here you have this issue of listening to God and looking at our sinfulness. And I think it's good for us to examine here on New Year's Day our hearts. I do. I think it's important. Because I think if we will examine our hearts here, this is the beginning of 2013. I think if we'll make some commitments to him in our own hearts, I think the year goes better. I'll put it towards the end of the sermon. But thirdly, and we grieve over it. And we grieve over it. Notice he says, not only are you totally sinful, this is what you've done. God is on the move. You're in trouble. The Assyrians are going to take over. But now notice what Micah does himself. Because of this, and this is the call to grieve. Because of this, I must lament and wail. Micah himself is now going to feel the burden of the nation of Israel's sin. He is now grieved because of what has happened to the nation of Israel. Notice what he says. Because of this, I myself, and I added myself, I myself must lament and wail. I must go barefoot and naked. Probably took off all of his clothes except the loincloth. And maybe Isaiah was preaching the message about the same way because they were contemporaries. Notice what he says. I must make a lament like the jackals and mourning like the ostrich. This is the jackal. They have very jarring yelps in the night. I don't know if many of you, some of you, I know I lived on a farm for 5-6 years. And you would step out at night and you could hear the coyotes way off in the distance. It was kind of eerie. It was an eerie sound. And I tried to see if I could find some video or audio clip that would be comparable, but I couldn't. The ostrich also would make an, and I had to study this too, a screech when she would leave her eggs. So there was this awful sound to Micah's mourning. This didn't come from just a casual, okay, Israel sinned, okay, God's going to judge us, okay. No, Micah was overcome by grief. Micah was overcome by an overwhelming sense of sadness and sorrow that the people of Israel, both north and south, Samaria, Jerusalem, they had sinned against God, and Micah was feeling the weight of it. I asked myself a question. When was the last time I mourned over sin? Me. And I can't remember the last time I mourned over sin. When was the last time you mourned over your sin? It's easy. It's easy to do. Because I preach grace so much, and I do believe we're under the grace of God, and I do believe our sin is forgiven. But I think that we can just treat sin as if I put it under the blood of Christ. And it's true. Let me just say that. That's absolutely true. But when was the last time we had a heart encounter with our own sin? Let me just remind all of us, myself included this morning, sin is offensive to God. It really is. Sin is offensive to God, and that's why he had to send Christ to die on a cross. And it should be offensive to us. And I'll be honest with you, I went in my own heart and I said, you know what, Pastor? It's been a long time since you've had any grief over sin. And I know I'm a sinner. And I know you guys are sinners. So when was the last time God has spoke to your heart, brought conviction, and you felt sorry for that sin? I think that's another good way to start the year. You think, well, how can that be good? Because you feel the presence of God in your life and you're sorry for your sin. All of us sin. Thank goodness we have the blood of Christ to cover us. But sin is still offensive. However you want to put it, it's still offensive to God. I think grieving is the first step to returning to the Lord, which may be a dual play. Joel 2:12 says it this way, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping and mourning. How do people get saved? I know when I got saved that day, I felt an overwhelming sense of God's presence, and I felt remorse and guilt and sadness for my sin. And I've led people to Jesus Christ, and I've seen them cry. Where did that come from? That came from, I think, what Micah is trying to teach us here today. That sin is offensive. And he says, you know what? I look at this message and I see what's coming and I'm overcome. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this, for godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation. So let me ask you, when was the last time your sin actually brought you to your knees? Yes, we can follow it under the blood of Christ, and yes, it's done there. That's true. But sin is still offensive to God. And I think a good way to start the new year is start listening to God, looking at our sinfulness, and realize that it should bring grief. I think I think we treat sin too lightly. Okay, so I did that. That's under the blood of Christ. I think we can cheapen it. And I would encourage you this year, at least this morning, to start by going back and looking at your lives. You know what your areas are. All of you do. Every one of us knows our own hearts. And we know where our sins are. We know where Satan likes to poke us to get us to sin. Every one of us has it. None of us are excluded. And if anybody sat up here and preached otherwise, I would tell them they're a bold-faced liar. Because even pastors, deacons, church members, everybody is sinful. And I think we need to look at that. I think what I really want to say on this point is our hearts need to be directed to God so that we feel the conviction. Now, I felt conviction, but not to the level Micah has. And I ask God to allow me to experience that. To whenever I sin, that it's really a sin against God and against the Holy Spirit and against Christ. Yes, even though it's paid for by the blood of Christ. So I'm going to encourage you this morning as your pastor, maybe here in the closing, to get your hearts in tune with God and say, yes, this is a sin. This is something that needs to be repented of. It's not done a lot, but it should be. Now the effects. And actually, the effects of this, notice, for her wounds, and I think this is Samaria, verse 9, and her wound is incurable, for it has come to Judah. Judah was the south. It has even reached the gates, even to Jerusalem. What's that? The capital. The sin had spread to them. Sin was left unchecked, and therefore it can spread. Remember that. Tell it not in Gath. That's a reference to when King David said, don't tell the people in Gath that Saul is dead, because he didn't want them gloating on the fact that Saul had been killed. That's a direct quote from King David that Micah brings in. Weep not at all. And Beth Lephron, roll yourself in dust. By the way, the town's actual name is Dust Town. Roll yourself in your own town. Go on your way. Verse 11, inhabitants of Shafer, in shameless nakedness. The city meant beautiful. Here it means opposite. The inhabitants of Zahan does not escape. Notice, he is going through methodically each town. The lamentations of Bezalel. He will take from you its support, which was a place of military strength. This is God on the move. He's going to bring judgment on these people. For the inhabitants of Maroth become weak and is waiting for good. They think some relief's going to come from this when the Assyrians come in, but it won't. Because of a calamity has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem, God's holy town, holy city. God is going to come down and judge Jerusalem. It's ironic that Christ died on the cross there. That was God's judgment on the nation of Israel and on the world. By the way, Jerusalem was supposed to be a town of peace. Now it's going to be a town of disarray, anxiety. Harness the chariots, verse 13. Harness the chariots of the team of horses, O you inhabitants of Lachish. Lachish was where they had military horses. They had a stronghold. Go ahead, get them together. You will not be able to stop God when he comes. She was the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion. Chariots will not bring any relief, because you were found in the rebellious acts of Israel. That's an irony, actually. Sennacherib, who was the Assyrian leader, went in and actually set up camp right in the very place where Micah says to get ready. The military stronghold. Sennacherib comes in, sets up his base of operations there. They thought they could stop him, but they didn't. Therefore, you will give parting gifts, literally a bride's dowry. Notice what happens here. A bride's dowry on the behalf of Moreseth Gath, the houses of Achzib, will become a deception to the kings of Israel. David hid out there, was able to hide out from when he was being chased. They will not be able to hide out. The kings of Israel will flee there. They will not be able to escape God's wrath. Go ahead, try it. Go in the caves. I'll find you, says God. I will bring again a conqueror, that is, the one who is going to conquer you, inhabitants of Marshah, the glory of God, that is, the leaders, I believe, to Adullam. To Adullam. Notice what he says. Make yourself bald, cut off your hair, because of the children of your delight. I think that's kids. And I think the reference in here to women, what he's saying is, every person will go into exile. Men, women, kings, children. Every one of them will go into exile. It's a huge effect of sin. It was a huge effect of Israel's sin. Now, if I'm just from what we went through just here, and I want to show you real quick. Verses 9 through 12 deal with the towns in the north. So when you go back later and study this, 9 through 12 deal with the towns in the north. 13 through 15 deal with the towns in the south. Here's the two capitals, Jerusalem and Samaria. They were mentioned several times in this book, in the first chapter already. What he's saying is, because your sin has spread throughout the nation, so my judgment will spread throughout the nation. Nobody's going to be left standing. Nobody escapes it. That kind of sounds like the day of judgment. Money won't help you. Power won't help you. Nothing will help you. Particularly, I mean, for those outside of Christ. For in Christ, we stand before the bema seat of God, before Christ, and we get judged. Not according to our sin, but according to what we've done with Christ here. Our works do count, but not towards salvation. Now let's look at, I just went back through here, and over these last few verses, kind of pulled out some principles that we can apply to our lives. And no, the Assyrians are not going to be knocking at your door. Number one, if we don't deal with sin, it will spread. If I don't deal with sin, it'll spread in my life. If you don't deal with sin, it will spread. Secondly, consequences will come. Let's say, for example, you have a drinking problem. And you're out one night and you're drinking and you get drunk and you get in your car and you drive drunk. Chances are really good that you're going to get pulled over, or you're going to get pulled over and maybe kill somebody. Whatever sin that you have, there's a consequence to it. Thirdly, spiritual dullness. I don't know. Micah probably was the only one that was in tune with this, and maybe the people didn't really care. They didn't seem to, because they had spiritual idolatry and adultery taking place. They had become spiritually dull to the things of God. By the way, when I read stuff like this, church, supposedly church pastors participating in this stuff, dead. Spiritually, not even, I have other questions too, but God seems far off. Have you ever seen far off from God in your walk? Let me say this. Of course, he comes down very close and personal with the Assyrians. But I think spiritually, when we are not living for him and we know we're not living for him, God always seems far off. And usually God's the one that gets the blame when things don't go right in our lives. Why did you do this, God? God's in control of our lives. He knows everything. You know, sin can destroy your home. Here you have men, women, children, all going in to captivity. Sin can destroy a home. The husband and wife stop going to church. They stop talking about God. They stop reading the Bible together. They stop doing any type of studies. They say, I don't really need to go to church today. I don't really need to go with that fellowship group. And you just kind of stop doing the things of God. And before long, your children, by the way, your children see everything that you do. Summer seemed like she had radar ears or something. She'd say stuff to me and I go, whoa, Audrey, we got to. Can ruin your home. Men, I'm calling on you to be the man. To man up. Take your family spiritually by the horns and lead them in devotionals. Talk about your home. Talk about God. Do those things. It will help your marriage. It will help your marriage. Lastly, it can also hinder your worship of God. Unconfessed sin can hinder your worship of God. And then I found this interesting. I was looking. I don't know how this pulled up. And Deacon Glenn, I never got to call the guy, the pastor, because it was kind of, I was in a rush and doing things. But this church right here, this is a Sunday morning worship service in Memphis, Tennessee. In 2008, and I apologize, I don't know where they are now, but in 2008, this sanctuary seats 3,000. The church had dwindled to 250. That's the pastor preaching to this church. I got called away, and I had planned on calling this pastor, talking with him, because I got a burden for it. I see this huge, empty sanctuary, and I had planned on calling him. And I'm going to give you an update. I'm going to call him this week and find out. But I can tell you, when you have a 3,000-member church and it's wheedled down to 250, there was sin involved. Something happened. Could have been the pastor. I don't know. I think he's still there. So maybe not him. But something in that congregation happened. And I'm going to say this, that there's no doubt some element of sin or sinful people existed in that church to cause that much damage. I'm going to say this. Sin can kill this church. So maybe to start the new year, maybe all of us need to be up here praying. I don't know. Maybe all of us need to look in our own hearts and say, you know what? It has been a while since I talked to God about my sin. Maybe it has been a while since I've done this and I need to do it. But whatever it is, I'm going to ask Deacon Glenn if you'll come up this morning. And I do plan. I'm going to call this pastor this week. I promise you, and I'll get back with you next Sunday on it to find out exactly what happened. Start the new year off by treating sin for what it is. It's sin against God. And then repenting and asking God to forgive you. Listen to the Lord.